Okay, we continue in Matthew. We are in chapter 18, verses 21 through 25.
It's an 18-point type
of prayer. Ah, he has mercy. And this is the unforgiving servant. And if you, just a sidebar, if you haven't had a chance to check out The Chosen, just Google it. I downloaded an app that I streamed on my television. There's a few different ways you can watch it, but it is The Calling of the 12. It is a video series, The Calling of the 12, and so far we're up to 7. And Matthew is portrayed as a very interesting accountant type person, almost like a monk. I don't know if you remember the monk detective. And it is... it's just fun. It's fun to imagine these men as they are called by Christ. So we are in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, the unforgiving servant. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as 7 times? Jesus said to him, not 7 times. But I tell you, 70 times 7. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who has wished to settle us accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So his slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him just 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and reported to the Lord all that had taken place. His Lord summoned him and said, you wicked slave. I forgave you that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I have a confession to make. The internet is a bad thing for me because I follow rabbit trails. Have you heard that term before? What happens to me is I come to a scripture like this and I start looking at the questions that pop to mind. As you read different English translations, you look at this and you see things that you don't understand. Anybody have a denarii I can borrow? You have a talent in your pocket that I can take a look at? These numbers don't mean anything to me. And you look at the way they're translated in our English translations, and they're not very helpful. Some of them say things like, he only owed him a few dollars, or a very large amount. But this really doesn't help us. So I am going to bless you with my obsessive compulsive nature, and walk you through some of these things. A denarii was the minimum wage for a laborer at the time for one day. So it's essentially 100 days' wages. Now, that doesn't sound too bad, but if you think about 100 days' wages, most of the math that I was able to find out as I was reading commentaries and looking at things said somewhere around $7,000. Now, when you say just a few dollars, that is not just a few dollars to me. That is a good amount of money, $7,000. But some of us have been in debt to that amount, and it doesn't seem catastrophic, but it is concerning, right? So then I turn to 10,000 talents, and I see numbers all over the board. And I say, Reed, why is this? So I search some more. And what it comes down to is talents had different denominations, different notations. See, if you had silver talents, that would only amount to about $161 million. However, if the talents were gold, you'd be talking at about $12 billion. So it gives you a better idea of what the two numbers mean, doesn't it? 100 denarii is about 7,000. 10,000 talents is like 161 million, 12 billion. It's a huge number. Now the problem we have is we know that there are people who can pay those numbers. Because we have an Amazon obsession, the owner of Amazon could pay that, and Bill Gates could pay that, and Warren Buffett could pay that, but the mass majority of the people can't, right? But what I didn't grasp immediately was that there's numerology being played. The numbers mean things. One of the things that we look at as we read a book like Revelation is there's a lot of numbers and they signify things. If I ask you, what number denotes the devil? Can anybody come up with that? 666, yes. Well, in the Roman time, if you can imagine, they didn't have these cool Arabic numbers. They had X's and C's and M's, and the numbers got bigger and bigger and bigger. So when you got to the number 10,000, you stopped counting. So 10,000 was the biggest number they accounted with. That was the biggest accounting number that you would use. Now, if you think about that, doesn't it change the way you see that song that we sang? 10,000 reasons. And then at the end it says 10,000 years and then forever. It actually was supposed to say 10,000 years is forevermore. It was the idea that it was beyond counting. We had to stop counting at that time. The other problem that I have is I'm a softie. I do not like to come down on people. I always sympathize with the underdog. That's why I still watch the Detroit Tigers and Detroit Lions. But I have a problem with this because at the end of the story, it's not a happy ending, is it? The Lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do with every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister in your heart. The next thing that I came to was a wonderful thing. There's a teaching pastor named J. Vernon McGee. And this is one of my favorite things I've learned from him. He says, a parable is a parable for a reason. The people aren't real. It's a story. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who is settling accounts. There is no king. There are no servants. The servants are not being abused. The king is not passing harsh judgment. The parable is trying to teach something. So I'm able to let go of feeling bad for those who are in the story. So what happens here? Well, one of the illustrations I have is from one of my favorite genres. It's from Star Trek. I'm sorry if you're a Star Wars person, I like them both. But Star Trek has a show called Enterprise. In one of the early episodes of Enterprise, what happens is the Andorians come to a Vulcan monastery looking for the source of these readings that they can't understand. If it's a monastery, these readings should not be coming from there. And they keep insisting again and again, you don't know what you're talking about. There's nothing here. You're just being paranoid. Well, over the course of the show, Captain Archer finds that there is a massive transmission center with all sorts of surveillance equipment and everything else down there, despite the Vulcans denying it ever existed. And Captain Archer scans all the stuff, gives it to the Andorians, and says, go on your way. But the funny part about the show is the Andorians are very much a record-keeping, score-keeping people. And the Andorians simply cannot handle that they owe their survival and their existence to Captain Archer. So they follow Captain Archer around, waiting for the opportunity to even the score and save his life, so they don't have to be indebted to anyone. It sounds almost funny if it wasn't so true, doesn't it? I don't know if anyone has ever done a great favor for you, but when they come back to you and they ask for a favor, do you feel you can say no? No, you seem to see the balanced ledger, and you seem to know that you owe them and you have no choice but to repay them. And that's what God is getting at. It was well illustrated in a movie called Pay It Forward. Haley. Plays a small boy who, in a social studies class in an elementary school, decides he is going to try to pay forward the blessings that he has received. And during the course of the movie, the random acts of kindness absolutely upend everybody's life. A reporter has his car destroyed at a domestic violence scene. The next day, this reporter is given a new Jaguar by a stranger who sees the wrecked car. He later learns that that man is returning a favor from another stranger who saved his daughter's life. That man is returning a favor that he received from Haley Joe Osment. It becomes a circle rather than a ledger. And that is what the story is about. The story is about somebody who received the forgiveness of an infinite amount, $12 billion or more, and held the one who owed him seven. But you see, we do understand life that way. If somebody borrows $7,000 from us, we expect to get $7,000 back. If we pay a favor, we expect it returned. But Jesus says you should pay it forward to someone else who needs a favor. You should pay it forward. Because what is it that you have received? And there is the reason for the 10,000 talents. If you found that your heart was failing and there was a surgery that could save you, and the surgery cost everything that you had, you'd do it in a second, wouldn't you? And yet, what Jesus has done is he has said, I will take on your case. I will give you my grace and my righteousness. I'll erase all the sins you've committed and all the ones that are still coming. And I'll continue to bless you all of your days. Do you really want to try to put that on a ledger? Do you really want to try to live a life trying to pass that back, pay that back? It's stunning. What Jesus is trying to do is to say, stop keeping score. Tell you what, I'll credit you 10,000 talents on my side. You can't never balance that out. All I can ask you to do is to be as gracious and loving as the other people that you'll encounter. That is going to make us look crazy. Can I tell you? People are going to look at us and go, what? One of my favorite places to go is Tim Hortons. I'm kind of famous for it. And the ultimate, I now know that I am a true resident of the Northwest Ann Arbor area because I went into my Tim Hortons and I said, I would like a bagel belt, a chocolate dipped old fashioned. And the person on the other side said, and a large coffee, three cream, and a shot of hazelnut? And I said, I have arrived. And a part of the reason for that is what I always do when I go through is I say, I'd like to pay for the one behind me. And what they said is they said, it went 17 last time. 17 people paid for the one behind them as it went. So for $6 and 20 some cents, I impacted the lives of 17 people in line at Tim Hortons. And they all knew that something out of the ordinary had happened. Something had changed. This guy wasn't behaving like people in the normal world. I don't want to be normal then. I want to want people to look at me puzzled and go, what causes him to do stuff like that? I think that's what this parable is about. This parable is something that is supposed to set us on our head. We're supposed to look at it and go, but I'm due. There's nothing wrong demanding $7,000 from someone who owes me $7,000. And there isn't. But do you really want what you're owed? Or do you want the grace that Jesus gives you? 100 denarii or 10,000 talents? In the word of a really good movie, if you ever want to look it up, it says, your arms are too short to box with God. Never try to compete with God. Never try to negotiate with God. Never try to outgive God. You can't. Give freely. Do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we come before you today, it's a struggle. And we admit it's a struggle. You see, Lord, we see the world through human eyes. We want credit for being good people. We want what is owed to us. We want to earn our way. And Jesus has an immense gift he just wants to give us. We sit and we try to make ourselves ready to receive a gift like that, not realizing that the gift's already here. Help us to understand that we should just open our arms and accept the gift with grace and look forward for the opportunity to share God's love with the people that we meet, being recklessly kind and generous. Give us the strength to do so. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we come to a time of offering, I let you know that we have many ways to give. We have an online button on our website. We have electronic giving forms that you can get from the church. You can drop by and put it in the basket in the back, and you can mail it to us as well. At our church council meeting this week, we got a report that our finances are improving. Our giving is almost to where our expenses are, which puts us in a very good shape compared to some of the churches around us. But we are slowly recovering, and things are going fairly well. But we do need you to continue giving and being generous. Almighty God, as we come before you, help us to see the blessings and know that all blessings come from you. We ask it in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen. Please stand and join me in the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and
Communion. We're going to sing one last song, and while you're standing, you can join us. The lyrics are in your bulletin. It's Everlasting God.
Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Yeah.
Now you can be seated. We're going to have a short benediction, and then we're going to offer communion. Again, it's going to be the same way we've done it before. Keep your distance. As your opportunity comes, you can come, take the two elements on the napkin, and take them back, take them with you as you go. And I hope you are blessed by that. I think I've gotten rid of the yellow jackets, so it's okay to start. John Wesley said that this is a means of grace, a means of coming to Jesus, so that when Christ our Lord invites to this table all who love them and earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another, we should first confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess we have not loved you with a whole heart. We've failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We've broken your law. We've rebelled against your love. We've not loved our neighbors and not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray, and free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hear the good news. Christ died for us where we were yet sinners, proving God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Amen. On the other side, we continue with the great thanksgiving. May the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It's a right and good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord,
God of power and light, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself for us, he took the bread. He broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup. He gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and of wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen.